the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Well, thanks for listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. Pastor Andrew here with Pastor Don. My apologies. And we have a special guest, Danny McKay, not McKay, I've been told.
Hey, that's all right. It's probably a Scotsman trying to say McKay, but it comes out
McKay. Danny McKay.
McQuee. But yeah, so.
So if you don't know who that is, if you're, who in the world is Danny? We brought him up for some discipleship, evangelism training, and he'll probably share a bit of that. And if you were at Mission Vision in March, he was the keynote speaker. But Danny, why don't you take a couple minutes and, I don't know, share your testimony, who you are, just for people listening in case they don't know.
Sure. Well, it's great being here from Manitoba. That's where I live and call home. And I grew up in Winnipeg. And then one day my parents dropped a bomb in my life and said, we're moving out of the city about 45 minutes into Stonewall, Manitoba. And I remember really quickly falling into the wrong crowd. And within a short amount of time, by the time I was about 16, 17, I was really lost into drugs and drinking, partying, just trying to find happiness and peace, and I never did. And one day, I got really desperate and decided to run away from home, and so I stole a car, and I took off. And I figured I would actually get to BC, get a job on a boat, and go and see the world. That was my wonderful, wonderful plan. And it didn't quite go that way. And after a few run-ins with the police, decided to turn around and head back. And that was probably the darkest, most desperate time in my life, because this was my last shot to really find something, find some hope. So going home was feeling extremely hopeless. But in the back of the car was a book that was an outreach to youth. It was a Christian book, and it was called Stairway to Hell. And I decided to, I got rid of the car and wiped down my prints and all that kind of stuff. Remind me some other podcast.
I was going to say, is this going to like, so if the police hear
this. Yeah, no, we're good. No, I've made it right.
We meant his name is Alex.
Yeah. My name is actually Don Banman.
Yeah.
My phone number is 604. No. But no, I remind some other podcast. We'll talk about how I made it right with that family. But, I did take the book home, and I read it, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel, and I was radically, radically changed when I understood that Jesus loved me, even though I was such a mess. He died on the cross for me, he rose again, and that I could still reach out to him, and so I did.
Wow.
Yeah, that was...
Now, here's a really neat part. I don't know if you're getting to this, but how did you get your first Bible?
Well, the next morning, I mean, this was August 15th, 1991, and I mean, I was 17 years old, and please don't do the math.
I was going to say, I was five.
Put your calculator away. And, I woke up the next morning, and I mean, man, I just felt peace, you know? I felt joy. I felt clean. I felt like this is what I've been waiting for, and I knew it was permanent. I knew my relationship with God was permanent and that I had made a decision and that we were good to go. And I woke up and I just felt so much joy and peace. And I remember saying to God that, man, the book said that I need a Bible, God, and I need to get into church. I'll do that Sunday, but I don't have a Bible. I don't know where to get one. So if you could get me one, that'd be great. Amen. You know, that was kind of like, I don't know. I'm the first Christian I ever met, so I don't know how to do this. But I go to my friend's place right behind me, and on her counter was this huge NIV Bible. And I'd been there 1,000 times. This is not a Bible-type family. So I was very surprised that she had one. And I said, where'd you get this? And she said, it's a really weird story. She said, my aunt 2 days ago came up to me and said, God told me to give this to you and that you're going to need it. And so my friend turned to me. She's like, I don't know why she thinks I would need it and why I'd want it. So I don't know. Here, do you want it? I want you to take it. Here, you have it. It's yours. And I hadn't even told her yet what had happened the night before.
That's awesome.
And so all of a sudden, I'm holding a Bible within 20 minutes of praying that prayer. And what was really cool about it is all the great verses in the Bible. I mean, there's so many, but her favorites were highlighted in yellow. And so since I didn't know where to read, I just read the yellow. Wow. And I just started reading, and then I got to the stories of Jesus, and I spent hours and hours every day for months and months before I even really found myself into a church. I just spent time reading God's word and spending time with him. It was beautiful.
Wow. That's so cool.
Yeah.
So what do you do with your time now? Like, if people don't know I Am Second or E3 or like to sum up.
Yeah, to sum up.
What does Danny do?
What does Danny do? Whenever I meet people on airplanes and they ask what I do, I often say, well, I basically travel the planet helping people who are far from God be not far from God.
Hmm.
So others might call that being a missionary. But I like describing it that way. Because you say missionary.
I need to come up with a new thing for pastor.
Yeah.
Oh, I got one. Because I was on a plane and someone asked on the way back to Fort Smith, oh, what are you doing today? I'm a pastor. And she kind of, this is a flight attendant.
Yeah.
She kind of looked at me. So you like do funerals and weddings and stuff?
Exactly.
And that was all she had for like, yeah, but I that's part of it, but.
Yeah. I mean, they just really don't know what that looks like, right? Yeah. Or what that means. And so, you know, we're planting churches in over 50 different countries where there are currently, you know, are areas of those countries that have no churches. Mm. So church planting and taking teams to unreached parts of the world, like into the Amazon, into other parts of the Middle East, won't say specifically, into Asia, Southeast Asia, South America, all over the place. And so I take teams into unreached villages, and we go and we basically, starting from scratch, we're looking for people that will open up to the gospel that we can begin to disciple and raise up as leaders. So that's one thing. A second thing I do is a lot of public speaking, casting vision, firing up the church, inspiring the church to be involved in God's mission. So I'm speaking a lot of conventions and conferences and mission fests and concerts and retreats and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. And the third thing that I do is training on evangelism and discipleship, on how to get gospel movements started in your city, in your town, or amongst your school or people group. So those are, in a nutshell, those are the three main jobs that, that I do with I Am Second and E3.
Very cool. I was thinking of a question, like you talked about planting churches.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people think, well, a building with a steeple on it, like you're doing all this. So what does a church look like when you plant a church?
Right, great question, man. You know, that's some places where we go, that is inevitably what happens, is eventually, the gospel spread out into a specific area, and they will gather, and they will go the traditional route, and that's fine. But what we're really looking for is actually church plant movements, where you've got small groups that are meeting in homes, or, even in some villages, it's under the tree, you know, just outside the village. Or in a workshop, on a Saturday night, but they grow, leaders rise up from there and they start thinking of, okay, where's the gospel not going? And they go out from that group and go and start another one that raises up another one that raises up another one. And so ultimately what we'd love to see is six streams of fourth generation church in an area. Once you've reached that, the gospel takes off from there. We've seen it time and time again.
Hmm.
So, yeah, churches might look like a home group, people meeting in their home, or, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 individuals meeting at a Starbucks. Might be at the very beginning. So we want them to be like rabbits in how they multiply, not elephants. Elephants takes 2 years, and they only give birth to one. We want rabbits.
Okay, I'm going to...
3 months, and they give birth to 20. Right?
Yep.
So that's what we're looking for.
I like that idea of multiplication and... And yeah, kind of breaking, because I think North America, we have this very traditional view of church.
Yeah.
So when I hear in a house, well, that's not really a church, right? That's where my mind automatically goes. I think, well, you have to have an auditorium and classroom space and all of these things. Because I think for many people, that's the that's what a church is supposed to look like.
Right.
So it's cool.
And that's just because that's what it's become.
Yeah.
You know, over the years, and that's what we've become accustomed to.
Yep.
But, you know, you look in the book of Acts, they met in each other's homes.
Yeah.
They broke bread together. They shared possessions. They yep. baptized. They had the Lord's Supper, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, they gave sacrificially. Mm-hmm. They had caring leadership. They were dedicated to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching.
Yeah.
And the Word of God. And the Lord added to their number daily mm-hmm. those who were being saved. So everybody was sharing. It wasn't just pastors. It wasn't just on Sunday morning. It yeah. was... It was everywhere, all the time, going on. It was really community and life.
Mm-hmm.
It was living.
Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah.
So you travel a lot, and I think, you know, we had talked about getting some of your input eventually. We'll do that in a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But input on, you know, for us as a church, how do we multiply? How do we make disciples? Maybe some insight into that.
Mm-hmm.
But just to share maybe for a bit of... where you've traveled and what you've seen and how God is moving around the globe. I'm sure you have tons of stories.
Yeah.
But maybe just, I don't know, if you just want to pick one and start and just, and maybe we'll ask questions as we go along, but just to hear about, you know, what are you seeing? How are you seeing multiplication happen around the globe?
Well, one of the things that is probably the most recent example is some of the movement that's happening in India, in the northern regions. We've got a couple of guys there who each have gotten to about 20,000 churches in their wake. And we're talking in the last 5 years. So starting from a small group of pastors who were trained in the very stuff we're going to talk about this weekend, they were trained in the exact same thing. And actually, the word that came out of them was, this is too simple. They're like, it can't work. It's too simple. And we're like, well, that's, it's supposed to be. Because mm-hmm. if it's not simple or biblical or repeatable, it can't multiply. If it's complicated and yeah. it just bottlenecks, and if you have to go for years of training and only these highly specialized. But anyway, one of them specifically really started to bear fruit. And in a short amount of time, you know, got to 19 churches and 25 churches. And then as each one begins to multiply and gets those streams of multiple generation, one of his generation, I think one church has reproduced itself 9 times. So he has leaders under him that he's never met.
Sure. Wow.
Right? That's true biblical multiplication.
Yeah.
And so that's exciting. And we're working with them right now because there's a completely unreached people group. No Bible, no missionaries, no believers. No one has ever gone to them yet. And he's right on the edge and has teams ready, but they just don't have the finances and they just don't have, you know, they're just not ready. And so we've gone and found their finances. And so we're going and we're helping and we're going to mobilize some teams and some pastors and some leaders behind him to help go and get and start a brand new work in that people group. But yeah, amazing things happening all over the world, including here in Canada and the US. So yep. it's not just an overseas thing.
I have a question that came to mind. 'Cause you kind of said, you know, the discipleship and what you're training is simple and easy. And I hear it from lots of people, and I've seen conferences about just like, are we just making it way harder than it has to be? Or for the person listening, and I hear it all the time, well, I don't think I could do that. I don't know, like, what would you say to that? Like, because I've had lots of conversations with one guy, and he just bangs his head against the wall about discipleship. And I've tried, you know, is it supposed to be this easy, or are we just making things way too complicated in North America? Or I don't know. What do
we love making things complicated. and here's what we truly believe. Here's a false belief we hold on to as North Americans, is that the more knowledge we can give someone, the better disciple they will be. Mm-hmm. But what group in all of history has had access to more knowledge than us current North Americans? And look at the state of our churches and marriages and, you know, the health of our church. And so it's a very common mistake. People think, well, how could you have new believers going out and sharing the gospel and starting other churches and other villages.
They haven't been to seminary yet.
They haven't. Exactly. Because if we give them more knowledge, that will make them better disciples and will avoid all the problems. But it's simply not true. And there really is no way. In fact, if you look at the churches that Paul planted, he planted some of the most incredibly unhealthy churches of the entire New Testament.
Yeah.
They were sleeping around, they were drinking, they were fighting.
He wouldn't pass like a church planting assessment.
Yeah. Paul would have been disqualified if we looked at the fruit, the immediate fruit.
Yeah.
But you know what? Jesus said, I will build my church. Hmm. And that's where we trust. You know, the authority of Jesus. We trust the authority of the Word of God. We trust, you know, that He's involved in building His church. And yes, we add teaching, and yes, we add coaching, and of course, we want accountability, and we want to check because we want to plant healthy churches. But they don't often start out healthy,
sure.
And so people are afraid of that unhealth. And you know, but is there unhealth in large traditional churches? You bet. Is there sometimes some false teaching sneaks in there? I mean, do we really know what's going on in every small group and some of those larger, who knows what's being said sometimes? So there really is no way. We all kind of raise up leaders, release them and trust them, hold them accountable and continue to disciple and follow up. But it is really exciting, and God is doing amazing things all around the world. He is still building His church, and it's exciting to be a part of. So
maybe talk about, I know a lot of people might say, well, yeah, India, that's great. But yeah, you mentioned Canada and the United States. So what are some things you see God moving here in our neck of the woods?
Yeah, Canada. Yeah, you bet. A lot of the things that we're seeing, here's what I feel as we do these trainings in a traditional church setting like we will this weekend. What we're finding is that in our churches are what I would call these jerry cans that are just full. And what I mean is these people who just like really love the Lord, really love the kingdom, really love sharing Christ, but they have no idea how. They really don't know. They don't know how, you know, they're just, I call them jerry cans because they're full of gas, they're full of potential, but they're just not poured out into anything. And they're kind of looking for that on-ramp. And I feel like this practical training that we do is kind of like this lit match. And we go throughout the congregation kind of looking for these jerry cans. And when there's a contact, it's just bang, you know? And so we're finding these great leaders everywhere. And so our staff team, just for us, is growing. We went from two staff 4 years ago to now over 33. Just here in Canada, we're seeing the gospel go out. We've got, you know, 32 churches planted in Winnipeg, hundreds and hundreds of people getting saved, and, you know, 85 or 86 baptisms so far, just through one of our leaders. Another one of our leaders is taking the gospel into First Nations reserves and is planting churches and is being invited by chiefs to come up and plant churches on their reserves. Wow. And so he's got several of those on the go. And we're partnering with Youth for Christ on doing trainings with their staff and Power to Change on their student ministry groups, 2,500 staff across Canada. So we're really getting into a place where we're finding the right partnerships where we can equip people to go out and share their faith. Because you've heard this before. I spoke this probably at Mission Vision. But 98% of North Americans don't share their faith. That includes Canada, simply because they don't know how to start the conversation naturally, and they don't know what to say. They don't know how to share the gospel clearly with someone. They've never been trained. And so we are going far and wide, giving tools for initiating, giving tools to share their story, and more importantly, giving tools to share God's story so that they actually share the gospel. And so we're seeing people get far more active in sharing the gospel, getting emails and Facebook messages and all kinds of things almost every week from people who are sharing stories of how they've led others to Christ using these tools. So, we're seeing a spreading of the gospel, which is good.
You're talking about jerry cans. Are these generally younger people, or are they all across the board, ages?
All across the board.
That's what I was hoping to hear, that these jerry cans are...
Yeah,
or all kinds
and
of
under.
Ages.
Yeah.
No. Well, I mean, sometimes we think it's the new generation that maybe picks up the torch, but it
Well, we have junior high kids doing this.
Yeah.
You know, and we have adults doing it. You know, lots of people that, you know, are in their senior years are coming to these trainings. And I love that somebody's willing to sit down and learn it no matter what age they are. I just think that's incredibly humble because we can always learn. I'm still learning. You know, I'm no expert. I'm a learning practitioner.
I love it.
Yeah.
So what else? Where else have you been? I guess since March, since we saw you last.
I'm part of the North American team, so I've spent a lot of time basically going from coast to coast here in Canada, as well as the U.S. So I've gone everywhere from Vancouver. I'm heading out to Cape Breton, and was down in Dallas and Nashville, St. Louis, and North Carolina, and Saskatoon. And Toronto. So, and of course, I do a lot locally where I live because I'm a firm believer in the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. And so I really spend time in my own Jerusalem. I've got a team. I'm involved in a network of churches and pastors that I personally invest in. And I had a chance to go to Grenada as well and took my daughter. So that was
cool.
That was fun. She's 14. She was up there teaching pastors how to share the gospel.
That's cool.
Yeah, she got right up in there and she did a little tool we call the three circles, and which is a simple tool you can share the gospel. And she knows how to do it, so she got up on the whiteboard. And I wanted them to see,
yeah,
if she can do it, anyone can do it. Yeah. Right? Not anyone, but you know,
yeah.
Because but just I wanted them to see that it's not just for the highly trained. It's for anyone that wants to reach lost people. So yeah, it's been exciting, man. I often feel like you know, I have the best job in the world. So
speaking for of me, exciting, what's the this thing about the Amazon thing coming up?
Yeah,
did we talk about that already?
Yeah, no, we didn't.
Did, nope.
We're taking a team into the Amazon. There's an unreached people group down there called the Shawi, and Shawi, and there's no missionary working amongst them. There's no believers that we're aware of. But nearby in some of the villages, other villages, there's a small handful of believers and even a pastor and several other pastors from other regions. And they have a heart to see the gospel further in their region. So we are flying to Lima, Peru, taking a two-hour ride into the jungle to get onto a boat that we've rented. And we will be going 6 hours by speedboat into the jungle. So it's way in there. And then we do the training of the Christians and the pastors who are willing to meet us there. And then we're going to paddle out to the Shawi villages down the Amazon. So we will be some of the first ever to bring them the gospel. And luckily, we have some contacts within the tribe. And so we are welcome. We have been welcomed to come, because if we didn't have those contacts, they'd cut our heads off. That's just the reality of the way life is that far in the jungle. So we are going, and we are very excited to bring the gospel to a people who have not yet heard. All in our goal to be where the planet is, no place left that hasn't heard.
Yeah, and I guess from what we understand, a local young adult is going with you on this trip, right?
Yeah, a guy, Nate, from your community here is coming.
Yeah.
And we have another guy from Grand Prairie, Alberta. He's actually coming this weekend as well.
Oh, cool.
And a couple of Americans. We have some people from Alabama and a guy from California. And a couple of guys from around where I live are seriously, strongly considering coming. So,
and there's spots left. Anyone listening?
We got about two or three spots left.
Okay. This was funny because Danny shared this opportunity at the Mission Vision. We had a young adult meeting with Danny, and he talked about this. Said they're still just kind of threw it out there. I don't think you expected anyone to raise their hand.
No.
And Nate and some others raised their hands, and he. I remember Danny trying to say, well, like, this is going to be intense. Like, yeah, we heard you. Like, let's go.
Sign us up.
Yeah.
And now to hear the one of the guys that is actually going, like,
yeah, he,
you know,
signed
he was
up
serious.
Everything.
If you know this guy, I just remember Danny going, I don't think you know what you're signing up for.
Like, we're really going, like, in October.
Like, this isn't, <year. laughs> this isn't just a make-believe thing. This, we're going. We're going to do it.
This won't be to the touristy beachy areas here either.
No. And, I can't imagine spending my life doing anything other than things like this. Hmm. I can't imagine not going. I mean, I remember listening to a speaker at a mission fest, just like I was at when I was here. And he talked about how he feels like he follows God around the planet, and he goes to where God is moving the most, and he just tries to see what he can do to help. That's how he simplified his training and his teaching and his job, his mission. And I remember going home and not being able to stop thinking about it. And somehow God has brought me to exactly that, where I feel that's now what I do, you know, and what our teams do.
Yeah.
Not just me. I'm part of a larger organization. But exciting. Exciting things are happening, and lots of good opportunities to go out and be a part of modern day missions. I don't want to just read about it.
Yeah.
I want to do it.
Yeah. And from what I hear you saying, it sounds like this is kind of for anyone and everyone, because I know some people might say, well, I'm not a Danny. I can't do this kind of stuff. Or, you know, well, that's his job.
Right.
Or I'm a plumber or whatever. But from what you're saying, it's like this, the simpleness of this is for a banker, plumber, pilot, whatever, whoever you are, whatever you do, it's kind of making disciples in your circles of influence, I guess.
That's right.
What you're saying.
Exactly that. Yeah. You know, people have often said to me, and I've heard this before, you've probably heard it as well if you've been in ministry, as well, you're an evangelist.
Yeah.
That's why you do it, but I'm not. That's not my gift. I have the more shepherding gifts. And and I go, well, first of all, you know, they often say they don't have the gift of evangelism, but you know, in the list of gifts, you will not see evangelism as a gift. But what it does say in the Bible is to the church is given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for works of service. So what do you think an evangelist equips the church to do? Is to evangelize. And so I say, you know, it has nothing to do with whether you have a gift or not. If I'm driving down the highway at 3 o'clock in the morning and I see a family in a broken down van and it's really cold out, middle of winter, and they don't have jackets and they're waving me down, I don't get to just drive by because I don't have the gift of helps. Okay.
So true.
Anyone can stop and help. It has nothing to do with the gifts. It has everything to do with sharing with those you love, with the people in your life, that there is hope and that God loves them and that they can be saved. It has everything to do with that, not the gifts. Some might excel at it and do and have a specific drive or a specific assignment from God at a certain level, yes. But every single one of us are responsible to share the gospel with lost people around us.
Yeah.
I believe that firmly, 100%.
Oh, awesome.
Yeah. And so that's why we're equipping.
Yeah.
So that people can get started and know how, practically.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Any other questions, Don?
I don't know, maybe a quick comment about Danny is married. He has a family. How does that play into what you do? And
Great question, yeah. It's for a lot of my life and in our relationship, I've been, you know, either in a band or a ministry, you know, that was traveling or speaking. So my wife and I, there definitely were times when in my ambition and my drive and my immaturity where I just took on too much and was gone too much. And there were years where we struggled in our marriage. And I left her with a lot of responsibility and when we had young kids. And but it always felt in my head that it was just for a time. But I realized there was some selfish ambition. And God spoke to me one day and he told me to lay everything down. And I felt like Abraham taking Isaac up the hill, about ready to give up something really important to him. But I did. I laid down all ministry, at least that kind, like music and band and travel. and started working a regular job at a local high school, and rebuilt my marriage and fell in love with my kids and my family. And started a new pattern that even as God began to increase my area of responsibility, we now recognize in our schedules when it's getting too intense. And so intentionally, I try to be home double when I go away. So if I go away for 3-4 days, you know, I try to stay home for at least, you know, 8-9 days, for at least a couple weeks, you know, before I go away. So I travel frequently, but not excessively. And I'm also able, I took my son with me to Toronto. Yep. I took my daughter with me to Grenada. I'm taking my wife with me to Vancouver. So we have these opportunities to really include our family, but we do definitely schedule in times. And I actually turned down speaking at YC Alberta because that's my family's May long weekend where we all go camping, and all the cousins and in-laws. So I want to make sure I'm not the dad that isn't there.
Yep.
Hey, thanks, Danny. Appreciate that.
And I don't want to skip over this. So you were in a band. Is it possible to buy some CDs or what do you play? Are you the lead singer?
I was the lead singer.
No kidding.
I played guitar. And yeah, we, do you guys ever heard of John Bowler? We used to tour with him a little bit, or at least play different things with him. We went over to New Zealand with Tony Campolo.
Really? That's
awesome.
And Youth
for Christ. And yeah, toured there for 5 months and a little bit in the U.S. and Canada, and have some radio play still.
He's actually legit.
Yeah,
I was going to say.
So, website and everything.
Yeah, Danny will be leading worship and preaching this Sunday. Yeah,
it's called The Danny Show. And please stop by. I'm also the usher. I'm the usher.
What was your band name?
100 Mile Day.
100
Mile Day.
Okay.
100 Mile Day. Yeah, it was the best worship band you've never heard of. Man, we played for about 4 years, pretty heavily, yeah, and pretty intensely, and it was great, man. We loved it. It was kind of like a U2 meets Coldplay meets, you know, kind of Our Lady Peace kind of worship band. It was driving, melodic, all the contemporary worship stuff, plus what, you know, our own that we had written, and we just loved loud, passionate worship music.
Love it.
And we got to bring that to lots of places. It was fun.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Okay, there you go. If you want to look up 100 Mile Day and support the band.
Yeah. Exactly. Oh, it's been a long time.
Well, we're at half an hour, so we'll probably cut it off here. And thanks for sharing, Danny. And I'm sure we are probably going to record another one and just get some insights on discipleship and multiplication here in Fort St. John. So... thanks for sharing, Danny.
Thanks for having me.